Well, I'm so glad to see everybody here today. I hope that your Thanksgiving was great and that you're still full from it. You may have to diet in between Christmas, right? But what a good time to be together. It's a good time with family and friends. And as much as you are with family over Thanksgiving, we are also with family together as a church. We are family. We're here to help each other out. And so my prayer is that during our lesson this morning, as well as during our time together as a congregation, we might encourage one another in faith. And so the way we want to do that this morning is to talk a little bit about thankfulness. And the way I want to start that may be a little bit strange, but I want to talk a little bit about the importance of solitude. Solitude is being alone, going away from people. But it's not just about being alone. It's about both being alone, but also being in quiet. And it's very difficult within our current society to, first of all, be alone, and second of all, to be silent. Even when we are alone, a lot of times we have the radio on, we have the TV on, we check our phone every few minutes. Right? It's constant interaction with the world around us. And so why do we start in solitude? Well, there's certainly something great about our worship together as a group. There's something great about praying together as a group, being together as a group, playing games together as a group. But there's something different that occurs when you're by yourself, when you're in solitude. Don't forget, Jesus himself would often go away by himself onto a mountaintop to spend some moments of solitude, some quiet, some time with God. There's something that occurs in the depths of silence, in the depths of moments when you are quiet in your soul. There are things that come up out of the depths of your stomach. It comes back up in the midst of the silence. Now, sometimes the things that will come up may not be things we want to think about, and that's often why we don't spend time in solitude. We don't want to be quiet before God, because when we're quiet before God, we start to think about these things in our life. And sometimes they're very joyful things, and we can appreciate our life for what it is, for the place that we are in life. And sometimes they're very hard things, very difficult things, or things of guilt and struggle and hardship. And yet God does something in those moments of solitude that reflect very similar to the example given by Nico just a few moments ago about being thankful even for the thorns, being thankful even for the cross, even for the hard times. There's something that happens in that solitude, in that moment of being alone with God, where we start to appreciate life in a different way, where we're able to think through what we have and how we have it, where we are able to enjoy ourselves more after coming out of the solitude, after coming off of the mountaintop, after coming out of the closet, so to speak, and being alone and quiet. After we come out of those places, God renews us. He refreshes us. He causes us to think differently. He makes us new in those moments. Even if we cannot solve all the troubles and the problems that come up into our mind in those moments of silence, I don't imagine that silence will all of a sudden solve all your worries and your struggles and your problems in your life. But somehow coming up out of that moment and taking steps anew after those moments of silence with God, we are able to make things new, or God is able to make things new in us. Believe me, as we spend this undistracted time within ourselves, we find new levels of gratefulness, new levels of gratitude. We become more creative because we are getting at least dealing with some of the things that are in our mind. Sometimes in those moments, God reminds us of hurting people in our lives, and he reminds us, oh, I really should help that person out. Oh, I should bring them a meal. I should send them a text. I should send them a card. God does something in that moment. He helps us to reflect on our children. Oh, I really need to be teaching my child this because now I'm remembering what they said to me. It helps us to reflect on our marriage. Oh man, I've really been messing this thing up. I need to do better in my marriage. I need to share more words of affirmation for my spouse or for the one that I love. Or man, I need to apologize. That thing, that phrase I used, I did it deliberately to hurt them, and I know that's wrong. There's something that happens in those moments of solitude with God that causes us to be able to get up and to be more grateful, thankful people. There's something that happens. God renews us. God changes us. And it causes us to be a changed people when we go out into the world. We are different when we interact with others, when we've had those moments of silence. And too many days go by, and you don't have that time. And boy, you are different than if you would have had the time. You have less pity on others. You care less about others because it's all about yourself, but yet you're not dealing with whatever that self kind of thing is. And so we get to this story where we find a mega Thanksgiving of sorts. This story in Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19, it says, again, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" I probably read the story too quickly. We probably have not heard the dynamics of this story because as we read the words, we hear the words coming into our minds, and yet it's hard to recognize the reality of what's going on in this story. If we reflect on leprosy as a disease, these men are at a distance from Jesus. Why are they at a distance? Because those who have leprosy would be a part of a leprous colony or a group of people that would be nomads, that would be traveling around. They wouldn't get close to anyone. Why? Because they wouldn't want to give you leprosy. And so they would shout from a distance, "Have mercy on us, have pity on us." They might shout from a distance, "Unclean, unclean. Leprosy, leprosy." They're shouting from a distance. They cannot even come close to you. Do you see in their eyes? Do you see the struggle and the hardship in their eyes? And it's more than just that. It's also in their face. It's in their body. It's in the picture of a man who has lost limbs, lost fingers and toes, and has become deformed in the way they look. It's the picture of drooping teeth, and the face that is changing its structure. Leprosy attacks the body. It's leaving sores and damaged limbs. In many cases, the initial pain of leprosy gives way to something more terrible than that, a loss of sensation in nerve endings. There's no feelings anymore, and all the body is decaying, but it's slow and damaging. Do you see it in the story? Here are 10 men who are decaying. The disease can take 30 years to run its course. It's a most horrible disease. Can you possibly fathom this disease 2,000 years ago when you can't just go to a doctor to get some ointment or to get some medicine to make it feel better for a little while? You can't hang around people. The Catholic Encyclopedia describes it like this: the muscles of the face become contracted and distorted by atrophy. The lower lids of your mouth and eyelids cause shutting eyes. The lips become flabby. The sense of touch and muscle control become lost. The hands are unable to grasp, and the contraction affecting the muscles of the forearm produces claw hands. And it's worse than that. The mixed variety of leprosy is the combination and complete development of two types, and it causes a peculiar, offensive smell, the kind of smell that is that of rotting flesh, that of a dissecting room, if you were in science class as a kid, and maybe the odor of burning feathers. It's a disgusting smell. So these 10 men, at a distance, are calling out to Jesus, "Have pity on us. Have pity on us." And their smell follows in their wake. It's a horrible disease. How can you be thankful in the midst of this disease? And yet here we read of Jesus, and he says the most peculiar thing to these men. He doesn't say, "You're healed." He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And I can just imagine these men, they turn around, they think, okay, maybe something will come. And 10 minutes later, they're still looking at their own deformed hands. They're hobbling along over to the priests. Now, just so you know, to understand how this works, back at 2,000 years ago, the priest would have to approve you to be able to get back into normal society. If you had some rash of some kind, some sort of skin disease, they would actually take a look at you and they would say, okay, you can get back into normal society. You seem to be all healed up on some level. Maybe you still have some deformities, but it's not going to cause disease to other people. And so they're told, go to the priests. 10 minutes later, there's nothing going on. But at some moment, as they travel, at some moment, their bodies begin to change. And I love the way that Andy Cook describes it. He says that as they headed off in search of the priests, and on their way, they were healed. On their way, a hand reappeared and tingled with life. A crutch tripped on a filthy rag as it fell to the ground. The leg was back, healthy, whole, complete. The skin cleared. The tiny hairs on a forearm turned from snow white to brown. One looked at the other, another looked at the rest, and the screaming started. The smiles broke into cheering, a sweet madness, as they raced off in the distance, running faster than they've been able to run in years, not believing, is this nightmare over? But along the way, as they were so super excited, as they were healed, one man stopped. He is described as one who turned back. And he was praising God in a loud voice, a megaphone type of loud voice. In fact, the Greek word looks very much like mega, because that is how it is. It's a large, it's a loud voice. It is deafening, his praise to God. You might say that these guys were really good at yelling, because they always yelled every day, "Unclean, unclean." They didn't know how to speak softly. They didn't understand it. You know, it's the same word as in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. This story, when Jesus sees that the disciples are afraid. They're afraid because there's a big storm around them. And it says that Jesus got up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. It was still. It was silent. It was mega. The silence of the night, the day that Jesus calmed the storm, is the same word as the praise of the loudness of the man who was thankful going to praise God. You see, he had a loud voice when he came back to Jesus. He was so thankful. He could not contain himself. It had been years, but now he's running and he's jumping and all his limbs are back. Everything is back, and he is so grateful for what God has done for him. Yes, he's been away from family and friends for a long time. Yes, he wants to get back to them. But he cannot. He cannot go there without first stopping and turning back and saying, thank you. But not just thank you. Thank you! Yelling at the top of his voice with this mega loud voice as he comes back to Jesus. You see, our thankfulness for what God has done when he gets us through the storm, when he gets us through hard times, when he brings back those who we have hurt and now we have a relationship with them again, when he gives us food and before we had no food, when he provides a job and we had no job, when God brings back, then we turn back. And that turning back should lead to some sort of action. One was healed. 10 were healed. 1 turned back. 1 caught himself in the midst of the celebration and he returned to Jesus. How often, when the storm is gone, do we turn back and say, oh God, you are so good to me? And how many times are we like, finally, that's over, and then just move about our business? You see, thankfulness. You see, when we see what God has done in our lives, it should cause us to take action. In fact, Jesus seems to think that too, because he says, where are the other 9? Wait a second, Jesus, didn't you tell him to go see the priest? Yeah, I told him to go see the priest, but only 1 came back to say thank you. Even Jesus recognizes, where are the other 9? How come they have not stopped to come back and to praise and to say thank you? What has happened to them? And that causes us to be asking the question, what is Jesus looking for you and I to say thank you for? In what way is his Spirit urging you to take some step of action for all that he's given? Is it helping somebody who used to be in the position you were at get a job? Is it giving a present this Christmas? Is it providing food for the poor, clothes for the needy? Is it driving down to a disaster and helping people with their homes? Now that you are back, what is God calling you to do? Is that why we are so afraid of the solitude? Because we're afraid God might say, you need to say thank you. You need to respond. This man, he couldn't help but respond. You see, it says something about his heart. One man, when he saw that he was healed, he went back to Jesus. I want to tell you another story, the story of Christmas. Really, the story that we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks. The story of these magi. The magi who saw a star in the east. And when they saw the star, they followed the star. They followed the star all the way to Jerusalem, and they figured a great king, whoever this king that would have a star that would be leading them, must be in Jerusalem. And so they stop first in Jerusalem, and they see the king there, and they say, we've heard that there is a new king, a king that has been born. Of course, Herod at the time was upset and angry. There's a king? But he didn't let them know too much. Why? Because he wanted to find this king and he wanted to destroy him. So he said, well, when you find this king, tell me where he is. Thankfully, God intervenes. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, and after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. The star they had seen in the east, the magi were following. The star, they saw it and they followed it in faith, knowing that it would lead them to something. It would lead them to this king, this Jesus. And they brought gifts with them as they followed it and they found him. That's the same word that is used here about one of them. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he turned back. It's the same word that's used in both passages. But you see, I pick these two passages because they both describe the same thing. Not just seeing with your eyes. Yes, the Magi saw the star in the sky. But what did they also see? That they should follow the star so that they could find a Savior. This man, yes, he saw that he was healed. But what else did he also see? He saw that he must return to the Savior who made him whole, who healed him again. You see, both of them saw not just with their eyes. They saw with their heart. They saw what God was doing. Jesus, when he was born into the world, he's born into Mary and Joseph's family. And the gospel writer tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves us from our sins. There's a sense in which Jesus is the greatest healer for us, right? We are a mangled, smelly, disgusting people until we come into contact with Jesus, right? In fact, that is true also with this guy. He was leprous, and he was mangled, and he was smelly, but he realizes he was healed, and it says that he goes back to Jesus, and Jesus says to him in verse 19, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Another way to translate that would be to say, "Your faith has made you whole." Another way to translate that is, "Your faith has made you saved." In fact, it is the exact same word as what's used in Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He will make his people whole again. You see, the greatness of Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, what we can be amazingly grateful for, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, is that Jesus made you and I whole. He made us whole from the sin that we ourselves created. And Jesus continues to make us whole. Do you know he makes you whole today from your sins? He will make you whole tomorrow from your sins. God will make you whole next week from your sins. You know why? Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He died on the cross for you and I. Is there anything more that we can be grateful for? I don't care how horrible you think your week is going. Do you realize the great love that God has for you? Do you realize it? Do you realize the grace that God has for you? That you were sinful and you were someone who needed healing. And yet God made you whole. And so, here, this man also, he was made whole in some sense when he was healed of his deformities. But here Jesus says, now your faith has made you whole in a whole new way. Our message for us this morning is that God makes us whole. No scar, abuse, or sin has made you unlovable to God, and for that, we can give thanks. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you so much for your great love for us. You truly are an amazing God. You make us flourish, not because of anything that we've done, not because we yelled out correctly, "Have pity on us," not because of our good behavior or our good deeds. No, you made us whole because you are a great healer and because your love is greater than anything we could possibly imagine. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.